as we study through the Bible,
we discover that there's a dynamic tension that exists when it relates to the faithfulness of believers. See, when we live faithfully for God and we seek to obey His commands, we often expect to be victorious or successful in facing whatever that is before us. But there are times when God's word teaches us that that's not always the case. I want you to think for a moment of the examples that are given to us in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter celebrating some of the most notorious Old Testament heroes. Verses 4 through 31 of Hebrews 11, they recall the glorious and sometimes miraculous events of the likes of Noah and Abraham and Moses, Joshua, and many, many more. But then something happens beginning in verse number 36. In verse number 36 of Hebrews chapter 11, the tone changes. From 36 to 38, listen to what it says. It says, "Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." I want you to notice that the point that's being made here is very sobering. Some of God's people experience triumph and victory through their faithfulness, and yet others, while equally faithful, they suffered great hardships, difficulties, and losses. And so when we suffer crushing defeat, it's easy for us to feel as though we're being rejected or neglected by God. When we don't understand why this pain is allowed in our lives, when we don't understand why our prayers seemingly are going unanswered, well, Psalm 44 is the psalm that speaks directly to those circumstances. This psalm is a psalm of national lament. It is written at a time of devastating defeat. The people look back to God and recalled His mighty deliverance of their ancestors. And because of their faithfulness to God in the present, they expected for God to act on their behalf. Yet instead of having victory, the people experienced humiliation and loss. Now, we don't know the precise events that are around in details of this particular song, but what we do know, we learned some things from the heading of the song. We know that this is another song that belongs to the sons of Korah. Now, whether the sons of Korah composed this song or whether this was assigned to them in worship, we don't know. This psalm is notable because it speaks not just to an individual, but it actually speaks to an entire nation. We see that this is another psalm of a maskil, which means it is a song of instruction. So this song is meant to teach God's people how to respond when our faithfulness is met with defeat rather than victory. And so the song unfolds in four stanzas. The first stanza is in verses 1 through 8. There they recall God's past victories. The second stanza is verses 9 through 16. And there the nation presents the humiliation that they've experienced. The third stanza would be stanzas 17 through 22. Their confession and the appeal of the people. And then finishing out verses 23 through 26, the fourth stanza contains the desperate prayer of the people. May you understand that Psalm 44 is not just some ancient history. It is God's word for God's people today. This song teaches us how to pray, how to trust, and how to endure when faithfulness is met with humiliation rather than success. So let's begin
with the first stanza, verses 1 through 8, having already been read. I'm not going to read all of the verses in the moment, but I want you to understand that the song opens with a confident remembrance of what God has done for his people in the past. The nation is looking back to the mighty works of God. And from looking back to those miraculous workings of God, they have courage and faith for their present circumstance. And in these verses, they recall how God drove out the nations from the land of Canaan, how God planted his people exactly where he wanted them. That's verse number 2. They understood that this was not their achievement, but this was achieved by God. Verse 3 makes it clear. It says, "For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them." So God not only established them in the land, he also delivered them repeatedly from the hands of their enemies. And so time and time again, the people recognized that their strength, their wisdom, their resources were not the cause of their victories. Their victories were achieved because of the Lord. Verses 6 through 7 says, "For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us." Because of this, they resolved to give God all the glory. The text says, "In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever." See, the people had experienced God's saving, delivering power in the past, and that gave them great confidence about how they could face the future. And this is a lesson for all of us. The lesson is this: every victory, every blessing, every success that we achieve in life does not get achieved because of us. It comes from the Lord. So yes, we labor. Yes, we strive. Yes, we work diligently. But apart from Christ, we can accomplish nothing. Jesus himself says in John 15, verse number 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so like Israel, the church must make the same confession. Our salvation, our entrance into our eternal dwelling place with God, all of that, and the victory over sin and death, all of that are the doings of God, not of us. So Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2. There he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Therefore, we too must resolve that God alone is the one who is to receive the glory for every blessing of our lives. And so this was Israel's song in verse number 8, and it must be our song as well. Yet, this kind of sets the stage for the next stanza. In spite of all the past victories that they had achieved, their faithfulness now was being put to the test, because now instead of being victorious and successful, now the people are suffering a crushing and humiliating defeat. And so stanza 2 talks about the nation's present circumstance, their current defeat, from verses 9 through 16. So having recalled God's past deliverance, the psalm now suddenly shifts in tone. Instead of victory, the nation now faces a devastating defeat. And the people, they trace their loss not to the strength of their enemies, but they trace their loss back to the very hand of God. It's so important for us to understand this. So first of all, this defeat is described literally in verses 9 and 10. There it says, "Yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and do not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from the adversary, and those who hate us have taken spoil from them for themselves. So the Israelites were devastated. At this moment, they feel abandoned by God at the very time where they needed him most. And so their shame, their retreat, their plundering were all attributed to God's removal of his hand from the people. And so it starts off being described literally, then it gets described figuratively in verses 11 and 12. There it says, you give us as sheep to be eaten and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people cheaply and have not profited by their sale. Here their pain is being vividly portrayed. They felt like sheep handed over to be slaughtered. They felt scattered, you know, like exiles, scattered among unbelieving nations. They felt as though God was giving them away and they had no worth or value. So having described it literally and then figuratively, now he describes it socially in verses 13 through 16. It says, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long, my dishonor is before me, and my humiliation has overwhelmed me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. You understand that their disgrace was not only military defeat, but it was also public humiliation. The neighboring nations were mocking them. That's verse number 13. Unbelievers were making them the punchline of their jokes. That's verse 14. Verses 15 and 16 says that their humiliation literally overwhelmed them. They were overwhelmed by the constant taunts of their enemies as they filled their ears with scorn and reproach. The pain of rejection, the ridicule that they received was unbearable for them. In the midst of all of it, they couldn't understand why God had allowed such shame when they had remained faithful unto the Father. So while we don't know the exact cause of Israel's defeat, we do know that many of our defeats sometimes can be traced back to our failing to follow and obey the word and the will of God. Scripture calls us to seek his guidance in all that we do. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9 says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Then he writes in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So from these verses, just these simple verses, we learn that God's will is not meant to be hidden from his people. He desires for us to walk in accordance to his will and his word. Yet here's the comfort for us today. Even in our defeat, even in our humiliation, we are encouraged to pour out our hearts before the loving Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15 reminds us that for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Even when we don't understand his ways, we can still cry out unto him. And here's the beauty of it all. He is waiting for us to do just that. He is waiting for us to cry out to him every single time.
Not only is he waiting, our Lord actually encourages and invites us to come directly unto him. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then Psalm 55, verse number 22, cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Some of us need to really hear this verse today. Some of you are carrying a deep burden, the burden that our Lord is saying, give it to me. I got it. Turn to me. Stop striving in your own strength and trust in me. Now for Israel, at this time, this was a dark day. You see, they could not understand or they could not see what it was that the Lord was trying to accomplish in this moment. And so their dishonor and their disgrace drove them to a place of prayer and intercession. And sometimes I think that's exactly the purpose for our struggles. Sometimes I believe that God allows us that moment or season of struggle to get us to this point, to get us to the point where we are bowed low before the Father, when we are crying out for his mercy, for his grace, for his reprieve in our lives, where we find ourselves not dependent upon our own strength, but waiting patiently for him. I think that's what's happening in our text this morning. Israel's humiliation was undeniable. But what made it even more painful was their confusion surrounding it. You see, normally, defeat comes as a result of sin and disobedience. But not so in this case. Their defeat is not attributed to any sin or disobedience. In fact, they're characterized as remaining faithful. And that takes us to the third stanza. Here in the third stanza, the people are confused, and rightfully so. This section explains why the circumstances were so confusing. It begins with the exclamation, verse number 17. All this has come upon us, but we've not forgotten you. And we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back. Our steps have not deviated from your way. Yet, you have crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. Whenever the Israelites faced disaster, the common explanation was rather pretty simple. Someone must have sinned among us. Someone must have really messed up in order for this to happen. And we see that reality played out time and time again. For instance, we see it in Joshua chapter 7. It was true in the battle of Ai. Because of the sin of Achan, the sin of one man among the millions of people, because of the sin of one individual, that unconfessed sin led to 36 soldiers dying in battle, the people suffering defeat, withdrawing in fear. In fact, the text tells us that their heart melted with fear because of the sin of one. 2 Samuel chapter 21, we see that this is true during the famine of David's reign. Again, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, when David pridefully numbered the people, they suffered humiliation and defeat and setback because of sin. But here, the psalmist is making it clear. There's no hidden rebellion. The people had remained faithful to God's covenant. They even admitted that if they had turned to idols instead of God, then they acknowledged that God would surely know that. Look at verse number 20. It says, if we have forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. This makes their suffering even harder to explain. Instead of being disciplined for sin, they were experiencing affliction because they were walking in obedience.
And then comes the most painful admission, verse number 22. It says, but for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.
See, their suffering was not random. Their suffering was not meaningless. It was for the Lord's sake. Why? Because they belonged to the Lord. You see, their pain came not in spite of their faithfulness. Their pain came in direct correlation to their faithfulness. See, this section of the psalm reminds us of an important truth. Sometimes our suffering is the result of our sin, and sometimes it's not. When hardships enter into our lives, I think the wise and most logical first step that we ought to take is a step of self-examination, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Then Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that God disciplines those he loves. And why does he do that? Because he's a faithful father, right? And so if we search our hearts, and if we find that we've been walking faithfully to the word and to the will of God, then we must understand that our suffering and our struggle must be the result of something else, or there's a greater purpose beyond what we're currently able to see. Let me give you two purposes that we often miss in the midst of our suffering. Sometimes God allows us to suffer in order to strengthen or to refine our faith. See, trials teach us to further depend upon our Lord. And then the second reason is sometimes God allows us to suffer in order to prepare us to be better ministers to other people. See, our suffering equips us with compassion and credibility so that we can comfort others who are going through similar situations and circumstances that we've experienced. And so this was Israel's experience in Psalm 44. Their suffering was not punishment for sin, but it was a mysterious plan of God's sovereignty at work. See, ultimately, this psalm points us forward towards Christ himself, the ultimate lamb who was slaughtered in no offense from himself. Look back at verse 22. As you do, I want you to understand how Paul takes this verse and places it right in the midst of Romans chapter 8. On the screen, you'll see Romans chapter 8, verse number 36. Paul says, just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So Paul says, yes, hey, not only was that true for the Israelites back in Psalm 44, but that's also true for the church today. But here's the difference. Verse number 37. In Romans 8, 37, he says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. May you understand that the lament of Psalm 44 finds its fulfillment in the triumph of the cross. Amen. See, our suffering doesn't contradict God's love. No, rather, it confirms it. The sheep led to the slaughter are not victims of abandonment. No, they are participants in our Savior's conquering love. Our suffering does not separate us from the love of God. No, it ought to drive us deeper into the love of the Father. And that gets us to verse number four, or the fourth stanza, if you will. The final stanza of the song is a prayer of victory. The people of Israel never lost hope. They fully believed that God would deliver them from the depths of disappointment.
And so they conclude their prayer with a passionate plea for God to help them. Look at verse 23. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. You see, as Psalm 44 ends, the people of Israel have no answers to their questions. They still don't understand why God seemingly has rejected them by allowing them to suffer a humiliating defeat. Yet, they affirm their faith in God, and they call upon God to be true to his word. So herein lies the great lesson of this psalm. When we are faithful to God and suffer a paralyzing loss or failure, we can trust in God to be faithful and true to both his character and his word. In such times as those defeats, we need to claim the words of the afflicted Job as he uttered after losing his children, after losing his health, and after losing his livelihood. Job declares in Job 13, verse number 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. I love those words. Those are the words or the language of faith in the dark. That's choosing to trust even when the reasons appear to be hidden or confusing. In Christ, we have much more assurance than Job, than the psalmist, even the Apostle Paul himself. Just think back. We had just looked at Romans 8, 27, right? And there Paul said, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So here's something to consider. What are all these things in Romans 8, 37? I would argue that these are the Psalm 44 things. These are the defeats, the silences, the losses, and all those moments that you feel as though God has left you or forgotten about you. You see, Paul doesn't deny them. Paul doesn't minimize them. But he says those things don't have the final word. Because Christ himself became the lamb led to the slaughter, because he bore the defeat of the cross, our suffering is no longer a sign of God's rejection. No, in Christ, our defeats are setting the stage for God's greatest victories. So when we find ourselves, and if you're not in that moment, you'll get there at some point. When you find yourself in a Psalm 44 moment, then you can stand and say with Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. You can pray with the psalmist, rise up, be our help, redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. Or you can proclaim with Paul, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is the gospel answer to Psalm 44. Our Redeemer has risen, and nothing, no one, not our suffering, not our sorrows, not our defeats, not our death, nothing can separate us from his love. So church, when you face that Psalm 44 moment, remember this. In Christ, your defeat is never final. In Christ, your suffering is never final. Wasted. And in Christ, God's love for you is never broken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word does not hide from some of the hardest questions of life. Thank you for using this psalm to show us that even when your people walk through seasons of confusion, pain, and loss, we are never abandoned by you. When we do not understand what is happening, when we struggle to understand why we are suffering, Lord, help us to trust you. Teach us to cling to Jesus, the one who bore our sin and sorrow at the cross. Remind us that because he lives, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So, Father, strengthen us in our trials. Anchor us in your promises and send us out with confidence that nothing and no one can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. May our decisions and commitments in this moment bring honor and glory to your name. We offer this prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.